Our Father, which art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come.
Thy will be done
in earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread.
And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.
And lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom
and the power
and the glory
forever.
Amen.
Well, good morning. I am Pastor Andrew, as Pastor Joel just said. So good to be with you today. Does anybody ever feel like your life is just kind of swirling and there's a lot going on? Can anybody raise your hand if you ever feel like that? That is me today, just to be fair and be real with you. We're having a baby in, like, I don't know, 2 weeks or something like that. We really don't know when that's happening. That's kind of how that works, if you're familiar. But I'm just going to pause before I start today, and I just want to pray again, maybe more for me than anything, but would you pause with me as I pray just briefly this morning? Lord, today I just want to say and pray from my heart, come Holy Spirit, the ancient prayer of the church, come Holy Spirit. And as I'm praying that this morning, Lord, I'm first acknowledging that you, Holy Spirit, are already here in our midst, but also I'm inviting you to continue to move and work in this place through my words. I pray that they would be your words today, through our hearts, that we would respond to you today. So come, Holy Spirit, move in this place as you see fit today. We love you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are in part four of our series of Pray Like This, preaching through the Lord's Prayer. And this week we are talking about Hallowed Be Thy Name, or the way that this book that we've been preaching, getting some stuff out of, Bringing Heaven Here, that's the name of this book. The way that they say it in the book is Holy Be Thy Name. So I might say that two different ways this week, but I'm wondering, when was the last time you were in awe of something? Just last week I was at the Charm Pizza Buffet and I was like, whoa, right? That thought came to me when I was standing right over there. So the Holy Spirit is moving today, I will tell you that. But when's the last time you were just in awe of something, like, oh, this is so much bigger than me, so much greater than me? 16 years ago, my brother and I, Eric, who's sitting back here, he comes to first service, we had the opportunity, through some connections he had, to go on a trip to Yellowstone National Park and the Grand Teton. So I think we have a picture of the two of us together. I think this picture might have actually been in the Tetons there. But we got to go for like 10 days all around Yellowstone National Park, the Grand Tetons, all of these things. The second picture there, I think, is of the Grand Prismatic Spring. Has anybody ever been there and seen this? Like, there's this thing when you're at Yellowstone, like, there's this, like, proper amount of fear that you have. Because that's a picture I took, like, 4 feet from this cyanobacteria that could kill me in about 3 seconds if I fell in the water. Right? Like, there's this fear of, like, I should not go in that water. But it was also just crazy and beautiful. The third picture was my favorite thing of Yellowstone. It's called the Grand Canyon of the Yellowstone. And we took this big hike. I took that picture from one point, but this hike took us all the way down to the base of that waterfall that you see right there. It's just like, oh, this is way better than pizza, right? This is just so much bigger than me. Just incredible, just in awe of these things. Thank you, Shannon team up there, for having those for us this morning. But I was thinking about that, and we can maybe get caught up in that awesome time. And there was this recent news story of a grandpa who was at Yellowstone, this 65-year-old guy. Did anybody see this? I didn't get the picture, because there's a picture of him like eight feet in the air, head down, legs up. Like, it was crazy. This bison rushed him because he was too close to the bison. The guy in the news said, I don't think he was too close. He was too close to, right? Like, but thankfully, he's okay. He broke his leg in 4 places, but he is okay. I want you to know that he is okay. I Googled it, and Google is always right. But in this book, they were telling a similar story of these people that were out in the water, and they saw these sharks, and they had a tragedy that happened. And they said, this quote from the book, he said, in their fascination, they forgot their fear. I would say that's what happened to that grandpa in Yellowstone. In his fascination, he forgot the right amount of fear, the cyanobacteria fear. They went on in the book, they said, strangely enough, sometimes something similar can happen in our relationship with God. our effort to draw near, in our effort to draw near, we sometimes become casual in that nearness, flippant even. If we approach him too casually or too flippantly, we can run the risk of domesticating the divine, caging the lion, and making God in our own image. When that happens, we end up with a mascot, not a master. And then we wonder why our faith feels shallow and lacking. This is my watch out for today, my caution. This is where I don't want us to fall into or maybe to continue into after today. Because I worry that in our lives, we might have this tendency to treat the aspects of a relationship with God like this. When we don't have the right amount of reverence in relation to who God is and how incredible and great and this proper awe and fear that I'm trying to describe to you this morning, when we don't have that in the right place in our lives, well, the things of God become options instead of non-negotiables. So coming to church, it's like, well, maybe I'll get to church. Pastor mentioned that last week. Maybe we'll go, maybe we won't, maybe we won't go. Worshiping the Lord only happens maybe during the 3.5 songs that we sing on a Sunday morning. Devotional time is just an aspiration, and prayer becomes a last resort instead of an ongoing conversation. This is what I don't want us to fall into as we think about holy be thy name, hallowed be thy name. I wrote this, and I want you to catch this. What Jesus was teaching his disciples when he was teaching them, this is how you should pray. And what I believe he wants to teach us today, what he's teaching me through this, is that when we pray, hallowed be thy name, it solidifies God in his proper place of honor, and it allows his lordship to be the lens for every part of our lives instead of the lint trap that's just picking out the last fibers that are left up for grabs. I'm suggesting to you today firmly and clearly, I'm encouraging you that we need a lordship lens and not just the lint trap leftovers that we are offering to this most holy God. So I want us to be thinking through that today, that lordship lens. And through that lordship lens, my first point for today that I want us to know is that, number one, God is more. God is more. He's more than we could ever begin to even comprehend or understand in our human minds. He's bigger, he's more powerful, more loving, more righteous, more holy. He is more. Ephesians 3:20 alludes to this, that it's above and beyond anything we could ask or imagine are the things of God. So I wanted to pull out a couple of the characteristics of who God is. Maybe you've heard some of these before. But this is our God. This is the God of the universe that we are talking about. We are in awe of him. Number one, God is omnipresent. God is everywhere at all times at the same time. Psalm 139, 7 through 10 says, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. God is more. He is omnipresent. We, in our human minds, cannot even understand what that means to be all places at the same time, but he is. God is omniscient. He knows all things. Now, I know there's some of us that think we know everything, right? Like, I'm not pointing fingers, but just look at social media. You'll find it there. Trust me. But God, he knows all things. Hebrews 4:13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. There's so many different verses. I only picked out one for each of these, but there's so many different ways that he knows our innermost being. There's so many things. God knows all things. He knows all possible futures, and he holds them all within his hands. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. The most powerful. Jeremiah 32:17. Oh, sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your strong and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you. As I'm giving you these verses, one of the things I want you to catch today is that being in awe of God happens when we experience his word and we get his word in us. All of these scriptures are describing this great God, but we have to get that word in us. It's so important. We don't just stand up here as your pastors and say, read your Bible, read your Bible. We say that because we know that these truths are the things that can help us in our world today and set this perspective. You've got to get in your word. He is eternal. God has no beginning and no end. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from beginning to end, you are God. He goes as far as the east is from the west. God is immutable. I don't know if you've heard that word before. He is immutable. That means he is unchanging. He is always the same. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Has anybody found that to be true in your life? He is sovereign. Daniel 4:35, all of the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does this, he does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, what do you mean by doing these things? Do you know who said that? You got to read your Bible. Please read your Bible. This is King Nebuchadnezzar who is saying this. After the golden calf experience, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refuse to bow down. They get thrown in the fiery furnace, and Jesus shows up in the fire with him. You got to read it. It's so good. But there's a fourth man in the fire. Right in the next chapter, this chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is cast out into exile. And this is him after he's coming back to his senses, back out of exile. This king who was trying to get everybody but to bow down to him. This is King Nebuchadnezzar saying, I'll read it again. All of the people of the earth are nothing compared to him, to God. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of earth. No one can stop or say to him, what do you mean by doing these things? Nebuchadnezzar, this blasphemer, trying to make people bow to him, he was saying, no, he is God. He is sovereign over all. God is more. He is incomprehensible. I did not say inconceivable. I didn't say that. Now I did. He's incomprehensible. We can't begin to understand the fullness of his greatness. Romans 11:33, oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions in his ways. He is love. He is just. He is righteous, merciful, gracious, faithful, truthful, patient, compassionate, forgiving. I could keep going, but I'm going to land on this one. God is holy. He is holy, completely pure, morally perfect, and set apart. That's what that word means, that holy word. One of the meanings of it is set apart. Isaiah 6:3, the second half of that verse says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The earth is filled with his glory. This is the God that when Jesus was teaching the disciples to pray, hallowed be thy name, this name of Yahweh, of God. This is what we are talking about. This is the God that we are to be in awe of, this right amount of fear, this reverence to who he is. So it is impossible for me to fully describe God and his holiness. But when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, hallowed be thy name, he was setting a foundational perspective before anything else that came later in the Lord's Prayer. Give us our bread, forgive us our debts, any of those things. He was setting God in his right and righteous place, praying, holy be thy name. In the book, they talked about this definition for holy. They said to hallow something means to treat it as holy or to revere it. In the Hebrew, that word is translated as holy is kadosh, and it means separate, unique, distinct, and set apart for a sacred purpose. And they said too, they said, holy be your name is not a formula. It is a posture of the heart. This is not something that we just do. It is a position of our hearts in relation to who God is, in relation to who this most holy God is. When we talk about going palms up here at Worcester Naz, this is one of the things that we are saying. We go palms up and surrender to this most holy, omnipotent, omniscient, all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign, good God. The most holy one is who we are in awe of. And he is more than you could ever imagine. So I would ask you this morning, how today is your heart postured in relation to this, to the most holy God, who is all of the things that I've listed and so much more? Are you living with the right amount of fear and reverence for the God that created the universe and the God that knows you intimately today? God is more. Number two, God is good. Isn't he so good? God is so good. It's not just a cliche. It's something that I've not been able to get away from praying. Thank you, God, that you are God and you are good. I start so many prayers like that in my life. Psalm 34, verse 8. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Who has ever read or seen the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, this old C.S. Lewis classic? There's this beautiful allegory of Aslan as Jesus, as the lion, and it's just incredible, the imagery there. But throughout the beginning of the story, as they come and the kids meet Mr. Beaver and Mrs. Beaver for the first time, they just have this interaction. And I don't know if it happens in the movie, but I know it happens in the book for sure. There's this ongoing conversation they have. And one of the things that's not the quote I'm going to read you, but the kids didn't really know who Aslan was. And the beaver just kind of chuckles. He's like, oh, Aslan, he is on the move. And I just think about, man, Jesus is on the move in our lives. But they have this ongoing conversation. They're talking about Aslan and who he is. And I wanted you to know that when I'm saying that God is good today, I'm not saying that God is safe, but I'm saying that God is good. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. He is the king, I tell you. He is the king. So when I'm telling you that God is more, this most holy God, this proper amount of awe and fear, we cannot live flippantly like I was saying at the beginning. God is not the pizza buffet to be excited about, right? He's the most holy God to bow and worship and be in awe of. And we should have this right amount of fear that I should not jump into the grand prismatic spring because he is good, but that does not mean that he is safe. But he is so, so good. Exodus 15:11. Who is like you among the lowercase G-O-D-S? Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Capital L-O-R-D. Glorious in holiness, awesome in splendor, performing great wonders. Who is like you? Psalm 33:8 says it this way. Let the whole world fear him and let everyone stand in awe of him. Thinking about God's goodness. Psalm 139, 13 through 18. You made the delicate inner parts of my body and you knit me together in my mother's womb. We just saw a 3D picture of our baby this week. That is crazy. If you've ever seen one of those, man, see the handiwork of God. She's super cute. I'll just let you know already. Looks like her mother, not like me, so don't be worried. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. When's the last time you thanked God for his goodness and his creation in your life? Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life is recorded in your book. So when Paul says later, pray, don't worry about anything, but pray, we can have assurance because our lives are in his hands. That's what the psalmist was saying. Every moment was laid out before a single day has passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be outnumbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. This is what I'm saying. This God of the universe has that many thoughts about you. This is the good God that loves you. Despite anything you have done or not done in your life, this most holy God loves you. And he is so good. He is so good. They said in the book, they said, when Jesus teaches us to pray, holy be your name, he's inviting us into a way of approaching God's holiness that holds fascination and reverence together as it changes us in the process. It's this right amount of fear again. So as I was thinking about this and praying about this over the last few weeks, I was thinking of an example of God's goodness in the Bible. There's countless examples that we could go to, but I wanted to pull out the story of Peter. And as I'm going through this, I want you to begin to have this sense of awe of like how Jesus did this in Peter's life and how Jesus does this for all of us as well. And I'm going to tell you another story after this as well, but that's the context of how I'm trying to help us understand the goodness of who God is and how we should be in awe of him today. So Luke 5 verses 1 through 11 says this. One day, Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Great crowds pressed in to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats on the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them there and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, Peter, its owner, to push the boat out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets and catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets go down again. I love that. If God tells you something, if you say so, I think we should probably do it. That's a good way to live. In this time, their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. This is a miracle of Jesus that's happening. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus, and he said, oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man. Peter's very dramatic. You got to read all about Peter. Some of us can relate. For he was awestruck by the number of fish. Awestruck. Catch that word. He was awestruck by the number of fish that they had caught and were, as were the others with them. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for people or become a fisher of men, another translation says. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and they followed Jesus. What was Peter's response to this miracle of Jesus? First, he was like, I'm not even worthy of this, to be in your presence, Jesus, knowing who he was. But then afterwards, in awe of who God was, they dropped everything and they followed after Jesus. I could preach a whole message just about that, but that's not today's message. As Peter's story goes on, being one of the 12 in the disciples, there's so many different things that happen, but one of the things that happens at the Last Supper before Jesus is on, as Jesus is on his way to the cross, they're sitting around the table and Jesus is talking in allegory again, as he did a lot, but he was saying, where I'm going, you can't go there with me. And Peter's like, of course I'm going wherever you go, Jesus. I'm never leaving you. And Jesus is like, actually, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow, you will deny me three times. And Peter was just completely baffled by that. And so the story goes on. If you read the story of Jesus being arrested and Peter chops the guy's ear off because he's, again, dramatic. And Jesus heals the guy's ear and Jesus goes towards the cross. And in the courtyard of the high priest, Peter denies Jesus 1, 2, and 3 times. Jesus told Peter that in another spot that he was going to be the rock that the church would be built on. And then Jesus told Peter that he was going to deny him. And despite Peter's insistence, he ultimately failed and he did exactly what Jesus said he would do. He denied him 1, 2, 3 times in a row. And Jesus went to the cross and he was died and was buried and resurrected again. And after his resurrection, Jesus bodily saw and was with the disciples in a few different contexts. You can read about that in several spots in the New Testament. But he was fully resurrected in human form again, here with the disciples before he ascended, not just with the disciples, with hundreds of people. But one of those times we find in John chapter 21. This is verses 1-7, and then we'll hit verses 15-17. So this is after Jesus has rose from the dead. He's resurrected. He's already been with the disciples in the upper room. He came again and was there with doubting Thomas. This is all after that happened in the flow, in the context of Jesus being with the disciples. So it picks up chapter 21. It says, later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana and Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out to the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Then he said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some. So they did. Again, they obeyed. They didn't fully know this was Jesus yet. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, jumped into the water, and he was swimming to shore. Jesus does the same miracle again. There's just so many things going on here. Again, a whole nother message. Picking up in verse 15. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And if you read in the commentaries, there's a couple different questions Jesus was probably asking there. But he was just saying, do you love me the most out of anything, Simon? He said, yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know that I love you. Then feed my lambs or feed my sheep. And what Jesus was saying, if you love me, then do what I created you to do. You are the one that I'm gonna build my church on. You are the rock. You are the one. And if you read in the book of Acts, Peter did those things. Feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus then repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt that Jesus asked him the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Then Jesus said, feed my sheep. And the closing verse of this whole interaction, Jesus says, continue to drop everything and follow after me. I found this in the New Beacon Bible commentary. I want you to catch this today, thinking of the goodness of God, being in awe of who he is, his greatness, the goodness of Jesus. It said the charcoal fire and Jesus's three questions were not intended as embarrassing reminders of his earlier failures, but rather to reassure Peter that Jesus still had plans for him despite his lapse. This threefold restoration was comprehensive. All was forgiven. Despite his past, Jesus offered Peter a new future. It was not the past, but what awaited Peter in the future that prompted Jesus to reinforce his ties with him like never before. This image of Jesus, this picture of who God is what I want you to understand for your life today. This is the God of creation. This is Jesus with Peter, and this is Jesus and the Holy Spirit with us today. Anything that we failed in our past, he takes and he can turn it for good and erase it. It's gone. Peter, you denied me three times, and Jesus gave him the opportunity to say, I love you, I love you, I love you. And Jesus didn't just leave him there. He called him forward to mission. Follow me. Do what I created you to do. God is so good. I'm going to try not to get emotional telling you this story, but I do need to have a couple qualifiers. I'm going to tell you a story about my my dear son, Judah, who's just turned 7, and my dad. And something you are not allowed to do is to talk to my son about this story. It will not be good for him. Just for his, he has a very tender heart. But what happened is such an image of Jesus, I could not tell you this story. So this Thursday, we were putting our kids to bed, and Judah had a shirt on that had a pocket in it. And we found a crumpled up $20 bill in Judah's shirt pocket. We're like, where is this from? And we asked him like 4 times, plenty of opportunity. Where did this come from? I have no idea, Mom. I have no idea, Dad. I don't know where this came from. And he's kind of being silly and goofy. And he's like, well, maybe it fell out of your purse when you were putting it away, Mom. And so then I'm like, oh boy. We know that didn't happen. And then I said, Judah, the one thing that will always make Mommy and Daddy upset is if you lie to us. It breaks my heart if you're choosing to lie to us. So then finally he was like, well, I took it from Papa's pocket, because he was at my parents' house. I took it from Papa's pocket today, and I was just trying to be silly, and I forgot to give it back. So we had a very clear correction at that moment about lying. There was consequence. Of course, this is happening at bedtime, so it's like 30 more minutes of bedtime. Oh, please, Lord. But that happened on Thursday, and on Friday morning, we were headed towards my parents' house because we were gonna go talk to Papa and give him the money back. But on Thursday night, I had called my dad and talked to him. And he was like, well, that's weird because I didn't even have $20 in my pocket. I don't know where that money even came from. I'm like, oh boy. So Friday morning, we're driving towards my parents. And I said, Judah, he's sitting in the back of the van. I said, but I want to know, where did that $20 come from? And he mentioned the shirt pocket. I said, Judah, I want to know where that $20 came from. I'm not going to get mad. I'm not going to have another consequence. This is your opportunity to be honest. And he said, okay, Daddy, I took it out of Papa's wallet. I said, oh boy. That was a whole nother conversation about stealing, lying, all of the things. So we've covered our bases there this week. But what happened after that is what I want you to get in this story. We got to my parents' house. Both of the kids had to apologize to my mom, grandma, because they had lied about a banana on Thursday. What are we doing, guys? These pastor's kids, I tell you what. But we go in to talk to my dad, and Judah goes in. I was like, you made a big boy decision. You're going to make a big boy action right now and go talk to Papa. He goes into my dad, and Dad wraps him up in his arms, and he says, Judah, I love you so much. And Judah confessed. He said, Papa, I took this $20 out of your wallet. I'm so sorry, I'll never do that again. And Dad just said, Judah, I love you so much. He said, you never touch somebody's wallet. He reinforced that. He said, Judah, I love you so much. And Judah, I forgive you. And he said, Judah, I'm so proud of you that you came and did this, that I want you to keep that $20. I want to give you that $20. And in the moment, I was just kind of in shock. It's one of the kindest thing my dad could have done in that moment. And as we walked out of the house on the way to the van, I pulled Judah aside and I'm crying. And I said, Jude, I want you to understand what Papa just did. What Papa just did was one of the most kind things he could have done. He took the thing that you looked like you were stealing and you lied about, and he turned it into a blessing, into something good. I said, Judah, I know that you don't fully understand this, but Judah, this is what Jesus did when he died on the cross for you and for me. This is what Jesus did for Peter in our context today. This is the good God that I'm talking to you about. He takes our worst, the thing that we have screwed up the most, and he turns it into something so good. He gives us the $20. And he says, go, don't turn back. Do what I created you to do. That's who Jesus is. That is who this good God is. And so my third point for today is that us hallowing God, us knowing that he is God as more and knowing that he is good, only matters if we live in his holiness now. That's my third point. Holiness now. We have to live this out as his obedient children. 1 Peter chapter 1, 14 and 16. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. They said in the book, praying, holy be your name, is stepping toward the blazing center of God's holiness, not to be crushed by it, but to be changed by it, so we can carry his presence into the world. So we are called to live differently so that the world can know who our great God is. Holiness is not something we can achieve on our own efforts, but rather it happens in a position of daily palms up surrender as we allow God to change us and transform us into who he created us to be. I'm going to invite you to stand as we wrap up here this morning. If you've said yes to Jesus this morning, I want to ask you this. How well are you carrying God's name into the world? That's a really big responsibility that we have. They told a story about this in the book. Can we do one more quick story time? Is that okay? I'm going to do it anyway, so. But they told a story about this, carrying God's name into the world, being representatives of Jesus. He said, the idea that God's glory has been entrusted to our care is a sobering thought, one that hit home for me on a recent family vacation in Cancun. One day while my kids were playing at the beach, I had an unexpected encounter with God's name at a tiki hut. Seated on a swing at the tiki hut was a woman who had clearly had too much to drink. She was belting out a song and slurring her words in a way that drew everyone's attention. Drunken tourists aren't all that unusual in Cancun. What was unusual was her tattoo. Prominently situated on her arm for all the world to see was God's personal four-letter name, YHWH, Yahweh. I carried our drinks back to the beach and had a pit in my stomach. It was the same feeling I get when I hear yet another story of a Christian leader's public failure. When we don't carry God's name well, we misrepresent him to the world that is watching. When we blow it, it's not just our name that we drag through the mud, it's his. But that moment at the tiki hut was a gut check for another reason. It got me thinking about all the quiet, ordinary ways that I do the same. Because carrying God's name isn't just about what's tattooed on our skin or stitched on our shirts. It's about how we live. It's about how we speak. It's about how we treat people and the choices we make when nobody's watching. We bear the name, but with great privilege comes great responsibility. This is another part of being in awe of who God is as his children, representing him well to the world. And so just some other questions to ask you today. Are you in awe of God and his holiness today? Have you been flippant in areas of your lives that are ultimately the most important things? I would ask you this, is God your lordship lens, or is he just the lint trap for your life? Do you need to say yes to Jesus for the first time today? You can't revere a God that you don't have a relationship with. You can do that today. Do you realize that God is more and that he is good in your life today? Do you need to ask the Lord to shape you and to help you to live a life of holiness that represents him well to the world, so that more and more people can come to know him as their good God today? So they're gonna sing this song, I Stand in Awe. And I would invite you today, come and spend some time with the Lord. You can come and stand literally in awe of who he is. You can kneel, you can bring someone to pray with you. We have prayer team people that would love to pray with you. If you need that, you can connect with them. But I just wanna give you an opportunity, be in awe of this incredible God who is more than we can ever imagine, this good God. And I want to encourage you to live in his holiness today. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the power that you bring into our lives, Holy Spirit. And I pray that today, as we go palms up, as we stand in awe of you, I pray that you would reset a proper amount of fear and reverence for who you are, the creator of the universe, yet our intimate Savior. I pray that we would stand in awe of you, and knowing your goodness, that we would live out the mission that you have called us to go into the world and to preach and to tell people about you, and that we would be the holy people that you have called and created us to be today. So we ask you to do this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.